ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
But again, listen to what the Lord said to Gideon. There's a good reason. The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim the glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. The thing we have to remember here in this battle is it wasn't about Gideon and his men winning this battle. The battle was the Lord's. He was going to obtain the victory through Gideon and his men against the Midianites. And you think, well, why was this such a big deal? Because the glory of this victory would be taken away from the Lord, and the children of Israel would think, my own hand has saved me. Wow. The Lord knows us pretty well, doesn't he? There is the danger. And God gives us great victories. We think we're the ones who have obtained it. And we get the glory. We get the praise. And that pats, you know, the pats on the back, and God doesn't. Now, does God need our praise or this glory from this victory? No. He's God, and all the glory and honor goes to him if we agree with it or not. That's just the reality. But the big problem in thinking that we're so special, we have done something great, is that we take our focus off of God. And as you start moving away and thinking, it's what I have done, it's because I'm so great, I'm so wonderful, you're going to fall big time. I'll give you an example. In Ephesians 2:8, Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Pretty straightforward. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Grace means unmerited favor, or that we don't deserve eternal life with God. We don't deserve heaven. God freely gives to us this gift through his Son's atoning work on the cross of Calvary. And then Paul goes on to say, not of works, lest anyone should boast. In fact, the Amplified Bible puts it like this. Not because of works, not the fulfillment of the law's demands, lest any man should boast. It is not the result of what anyone can possibly do, so no one can pride himself in it or take glory to himself. We cannot say, look at what I've done to get into heaven. Not going to happen. You could try. It's not going to work. Living Bible puts it like this. Salvation is not a reward for the good we have done, so none of us can take any credit for it. We didn't do anything to obtain our salvation. It's a gift of God to us, and thus how could we boast about it? And make no mistake about it, we would, and some still do. You know, I was reading Facebook last night, probably shouldn't do that before service, but I was, and someone had posted this thing that, you know, the apostasy in the church, thinking that they still sin. That's the apostasy in the church. We still sin, and we're not sinners anymore. He didn't sin anymore, he was saying. And, you know, I had to post something, and I was trying to be very kind. And, you know, I said that, you know, we're saved by grace. Grace is a free gift. We don't deserve it. God freely gives it to us. If we add works, our good works to grace, then it's not grace anymore. God owes us heaven. And he said, yes, it's grace, faith, and works in that order. And I thought, you know, you're missing the point. And he used James as the example, which they like to do. But here's the thing. I guess if you don't sin anymore, you don't have to worry about stumbling in the law because you don't sin anymore. You're perfect. But if these bodies now are perfect and we don't sin anymore, why does Paul in Romans say that we're waiting for the redemption of these bodies? Why? Because we still sin. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. There's my struggle. It's the battle of the flesh against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And I put, you know, I hope that helps, God bless. And that was the end of it. I did two posts. That's all I do now. One or two. Because there's no point, because I could argue till 3 a.m. and it's not going to change anything. I said, read Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews, and that will help. So we'll see. I hope people do, because there's a lot of people on there that think that, you know, we don't sin anymore, but that's not the reality. And if we don't, we're basically telling God, look at how good I am. We're taking the glory away from him. Here's the reality, and I don't mean to be mean to any of you. I'm speaking of myself as well. We're all dirty, rotten sinners, saved by the grace of God. We are sustained by the grace of God, and one day we will be taken to glory, not because of my good works, but by the grace of God. That's the reality. It's just simple. In fact, Paul in Ephesians, prior to writing in verses 8 and 9, he said in verses 4 through 7 of Ephesians 2, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." You see, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. There was no way out. We're dead. We're already guilty before God. There's nothing that we can do to make us unguilty, if that makes any sense. And then those precious words, "But God." Thank you, Lord, right? We couldn't do it. God could do it, and he did. He saved us by his grace. Not something we deserve. The wonderful thing, glory, think about it. God's beauty. We worship him. He deserves all the glory. One writer put it like this. He said, "The glory of God is the beauty of his spirit. It is not an aesthetic beauty or a material beauty, but it is the beauty that emanates from his character, from all that he is." James 1:10 calls on a rich man to glory in his humiliation, indicating a glory that does not mean riches or power or material beauty. This glory can crown man or fill the earth. It seems within man and in the earth, but it is not of them, it is of God. The glory of man is the beauty of one man's spirit, which is fallible and eventually passes away, and is therefore humiliating, as the verse tells us. But the glory of God, which is manifested in all his attributes together, never passes away. It's eternal. Isaiah 43:7 says that God created us for his glory. In context with other verses, it can be said that man glorifies God because through man, God's glory can be seen in the things such as love, music, heroism, and so forth. Things belonging to God that we are carrying in jars of clay. We are the vessels which contain his glory. All the things we are able to do and to find and to be fined with. And here's the thing. You know, God indwells us, right? The Spirit of God indwells us. We're the temple of God. When God's presence was in the temple, didn't his glory shine forth? Now let's think about that. God's indwelling us. What emanates from our lives? Wow. Are there times that I'm ashamed? Yeah. At what I do or say? Yeah. But God's gracious and merciful. But it's something I think we need to be reminded of. We're the temple of God. The Spirit of God indwells us. And what's emanating from our lives should be God. And I can tell you, you know, over the last couple of months with all that was going on and all that's going on today, there are times I just wanted to lash out on Facebook at some of the most ridiculous posts that were there. But how am I emanating the glory of God to people? I'm not. That's what my flesh wants to do. And God's still dealing with that. It's tough. It's interesting the days we're living in. I think there's a really strong battle to destroy our witness, to get us on rabbit trails. And we have to be careful we don't go down those paths. Keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is Jesus. Are these other things going on? Absolutely. Should we be aware of some of the things that are going on in the world? Absolutely. We should be wise about it. We should understand what's happening in this world. But most of the posts don't have anything to do with Jesus. They have to deal with all the problems. But how does that help someone? That would be like me being a doctor going up to a patient going, well, you know, you've got this kidney disease and you've got some heart failure. You've got a brain tumor. You've got this. You got that. Going over a list of everything. All right. Have a good day. See you later. Well, how have I helped that person? I've just diagnosed them all the problems that they have, but I haven't given them the solution. Hey, you know, the kidney failure is related to, you're a little dehydrated. We need to give you some fluids. Your heart failure, I think we just need to change some of your medicine. We could fix that. That brain tumor, I think it's a cyst. I'm not sure, but we need to investigate that more. Now what am I doing? I'm giving you solution to the problems that you have to help you get better. Here's the thing. Everyone out, aside from being a Christian, is dying in their sins. And now we have the answer. And it's not like a 15-page answer. It's Jesus. Oh, that's it? Yeah. Why? Because he did it all, right? That's what we just read. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So it has nothing to do with what I've done. I'm just the messenger now who's giving the message of Christ. Wow. See, I don't know about you. Maybe I'm just, you know, hard-headed. Don't ask my wife about that. But I need to be reminded to keep the main thing the main thing. And that's something the Lord has been driving in me for the last several years, especially with social media. It's been a tough one. And when I emanate the glory of God, guess what? He gets the glory. Because it's not me. It's him radiating from my life. Remember when Moses went up on Mount Sinai and his face, as he spent time with God, his face just shone. It was just radiating. That should be us. And it's like, and all we could say is, this is God. It has nothing to do with me. It's all about his grace and mercy that he's given to me, and he gets the glory, not me. God's not going to share his glory with anyone or anything. You know, Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. All that we are, all that we have comes from God. And so he deserves the glory. We don't. And that's what we see here in Judges. The Lord is saying, look, man, if I give you even a glimmer of hope that you did this, guess what? You're going to be saying, oh, look at what we've done. We beat those guys. No, 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 no. You have too many. And I'm going to cut those troops down. And I think for us, you know, we look at the situations out there in this world today and we see this antagonism against Christianity. And how could we win? We got to pass this law. We got to pass that law. We got to do this. We got to do that. And the problem is we forgot the one thing we really need, and that's God. Lord, I come before you. And we pray for our president. We pray for our leaders that they do the right thing. We pray for the people of this nation that their hearts would soften and they would turn to Christ. What about prayer? Give me one example in the scriptures where the disciples or believers in Christ were protesting. You won't find it, but I could show you many where they're praying. And we've left that out. That's the most important part of our spiritual armor. It's the heavy artillery. It's the big bombs. Remember in the Gulf War, what did we do? We sent in the big, what were they, 500-pound bombs we were sending in, dropping them down before the soldiers went in. That's our prayer. They're like 500-pound bombs. We're sending them forward. And then we go in, what? To take up the spoils of victory. but we've left prayer out, and we've tried everything else, and it doesn't work. The glory belongs to God, and so we need to go to Him, ask Him to help us, and then give Him the glory as He does. Now, as we read on, we're going to see how God's going to separate these soldiers, and He's going to do it in two ways. The first way is separating the fearful, and this kind of blows me away, and I'll show you why. Look at verse 3 here on Judges 7. Now, therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. What? Again, God told Gideon, you know, there are too many soldiers, and we got to cut the number down. And here He says, look, ask the soldiers, whoever is fearful, go home. And I think the Lord is just re-instructing them of what He said before they even entered the promised land back in Deuteronomy 20, verse 8. The officer shall speak further to the people and say, what man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart. You see, where there's fear, there's no faith, and that could spread to other men. So if they were fearful, they weren't to go into battle. Now, here's the thing. Please understand this. Don't come to the wrong conclusion. All of us are fearful from time to time. The Lord calls us to do something, and we're fearful. We're nervous about it. That's a reality. I don't think that's the issue. This is much more than just being nervous or unsure about going into battle. This fear that they had would paralyze them in this battle and maybe even run away. And the Lord said, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. Not only were they not to go into battle, but they were to go home. Don't stay around us. Get out of town. Go back home. Leave Mount Gilead. Why? I mean, it sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? Well, I think the reality is that fear can be caught by others. And if it infected them all, who's going to fight, right? All of a sudden you see a group of people like, oh my gosh, we're going to die. And what happens? Everyone else says, oh, we're going to die. It's catchy. We saw that with Moses when he sent out the 12 spies, one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, to spy out the promised land, the land of Canaan. And they went in, spied the land, and they found it to be bountiful, beautiful, but. And the but was for the giants in the land. The but was for the fortified cities that they occupied. The but was for the number of people that the enemy had. There was no way they were going to win this battle. So they came back and reported what they found. 10 of the 12 spies gave a negative report, discouraging the children of Israel from entering the land of Canaan, the promised land. This is the land that God had given to them, promised them. Two of those spies, Joshua and Caleb, gave good reports. They didn't deny that the cities, you know, and say the cities weren't fortified or there weren't giants in the land or whatever. Their focus was on the promise that God had given them, that this was their land. And you know what? 10 spies turned the hearts of 2 to 3 million people to not enter the land. Because those 10 spies were fearful, it spread like cancer throughout the camp. And they decided, we're not going in. That would be crazy. Think about it. In our homes, at work, in our neighborhoods, at the store, do people see us as someone who is fearful or faithful? Because they're watching us. You know, our wife, our husband, our children are watching how we handle situations. I'm not saying that, you know, we're never fearful. We are. But have we let that fear paralyze us from moving forward, from doing things? And I think that's what we're seeing here. Their faith paralyzed them. They were not going to move into battle. They're going home. And I think for Gideon, you know, he said, well, you know, these guys are soldiers. They came into battle. I didn't sign them up. I asked who wanted to go into battle. 32,000 men came. So out of the 32,000, we'll probably lose, you know, 5, 6, maybe 100, right? Because these are all soldiers. They're all ready to fight. No, they're not all going to leave. So he says, okay, who's fearful? 22,000 soldiers leave. That's got to be disheartening, right? We've gone from 32,000 to 10,000 now. I don't know. Can you imagine what's going through Gideon's mind at this point? You know, Lord, did you see that? 22,000 left. Is that what you meant? I didn't see that coming. What are we going to do now? And I understand if there's fear, there's no faith. And yes, they should not be in battle. But, you know, if we have no soldiers, how are we going to win? Now, yeah, Gideon didn't say that. But, man, I have to believe he's probably thinking a little about that. 22,000 men is not a few. You see, most of your soldiers leaving. Why would God do this? Well, we talked about it. First of all, it was that the numbers would be decreased so God would get the glory in this battle. And it's also, he's testing the faith of Gideon and Gideon's men, stretching their faith. One writer put it like this. He said, J.G. Stripe said that faith is like a toothbrush. Everybody should have one and use it regularly, but it isn't safe to use somebody else's. Yeah, that makes sense. We can sing loudly about the faith of our fathers, but we can't exercise the faith of our fathers. We can follow men and women of faith and share in their exploits, but we can't succeed in our own personal lives by depending on somebody else's faith. God tests our faith for at least two reasons. First, to show us whether our faith is real or counterfeit. And second, to strengthen our faith for the tasks he set before us. I've noticed in my own life in ministry that God has often put us through the valley of testing before allowing us to reach the mountain peak of victory. Spurgeon was right when he said that the promises of God shine brightest in the furnace of affliction, and it is in claiming those promises that we gain the victory. So these 32,000 men that Gideon had were too many, and we see the separating of the fearful. 10,000 men against 135,000 soldiers of the enemy. And we did see that the glory belongs to the Lord. And through this, the Lord was showing the children of Israel, look, I'm going to give you this victory. You're not going to be able to take credit at all. And Psalm 33 says, no king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Yeah. It's not going to be because your guys are so strong or your military efforts are so brilliant. I'm going to give you the victory here. Even with this, God's going to whittle down the numbers even more. See, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. 14-1 odds now, but God's on their side. That's the key. John Wesley said, give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and love nothing but God, and I will shake the gates of hell. Absolutely. You don't need a million. You don't need 2 million, 5 million. You just need people who love God and fear nothing. It's like Paul the Apostle. I look at that guy, wow, he didn't fear anything. But God, like I said, God's not done. We're going to look at separating the dogs now. Look at in verse 4 here in Judges chapter 7. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart for himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. So again, Gideon's army went from 32,000 to 10,000, and that's really not that great. And the Lord says, hey, look, the people are still too many. Man, come on, Lord, are you kidding here? To separate the soldiers this time, God calls them to go to the water. It was a pool of water that they gathered at. Have the men drink from this water, and those who lap the water with their tongue like a dog, separate them from those who get down on their knees and drink the water. And there were 300 who lapped the water like the dog, and 9,700 soldiers got down on their knees and drank water. And I don't know, can you imagine what's going through Gideon's mind at this point? All right. Okay, Lord, this is not too bad here. I mean, last time I lost 22,000 soldiers, and now, well, you know, maybe 300. We're down to 9,700 soldiers, and yes, it's a small number compared to the enemy, but we still might be able to pull it off. 300 are going to leave, right? God did not want to bring the number of soldiers that Gideon had down to a number where they would even think about winning this battle, even though they're far outnumbered right now. He wanted to bring the number down so there is no way ever, ever they could win this battle on their own. Gideon's not winning this battle. God's going to give him the victory. So we see here separating the dogs, and we're going to see the separation is going to be far different than what Gideon thought, which leads us to our last point. What? Look at verse 7. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "By 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place or to his home." Now you know why I called this what?
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.